Psalms chapter 73. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through the end of this chapter. The Word of God says, "Truly God is good to Israel." I'll pause and say, truly God's good to all of us. Amen. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they there are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." I want to draw attention to verse 17 as a text. We take the title of the message this evening. The Word of God said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." That expression we find in that verse, "until I went into the sanctuary." The writer of this particular psalm, and again, the author is Asaph, but the writer of this psalm begins with a conclusion. That seems to be somewhat of a strange thing. Most of the time when I'm preparing a message, I prepare an introduction, I prepare the heart of the message, and I prepare a closing. Sometimes, if appropriate, I'll put an illustration or two in there. But it's interesting, this psalm begins with a conclusion. Somebody said, "What makes a good talk or a good sermon?" And a friend answered, "A good introduction and a good conclusion as close together as possible." That may be true, I don't know. A good introduction and a good conclusion as close together as possible. This man begins with a conclusion. And he gives the conclusion first because he didn't want to give the conclusion, because if he didn't, it may seem as if he is an apostate or an unbeliever. And again, his conclusion is found in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. This conclusion that he comes up with is something that he's pondered. His conclusion's not something that he jumped to, but rather something that he had given great thought to. This man's not jumping to a conclusion. By the way, sometimes we get in trouble when we do that, especially when we are not aware of all the facts. It's a dangerous thing to jump quickly to some conclusion or to make several assumptions. He's thought about this, and as he's pondered this and thought about it, he's come to the conclusion that God is good. I'd say this evening, if we're honest and we can ponder some things and think honestly about some things, we would come to the same conclusion: God is good. Now, I want to remind you of something tonight. Though you probably are aware of it, the devil wants you to think negative about God. He wants you to think evil or ill of God. And by the way, that's not something new that's occurring in this day in which we're living. It's been going on since creation. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Genesis, we'll not turn there. I'll just tell you what happened, or most of you are aware of what happened. But we know that God created all that there is. He created the earth. He created all that's in the earth. He created mankind. We are not the product of evolution. We're not the product of some big bang. We're not the product of some gap theory where things have evolved over millions and millions and millions of years. God created, but shortly after God created and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan came and began to tempt Eve. And as he tempted Eve, he began to question the goodness of God. He said to Eve, you know, God's withholding some things from you. He knows if you eat of that fruit, you're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan was saying to Eve, God has shorted you or shortchanged you. And he began to try to create a thought in her mind that God is somewhat evil. Now, if the devil can get you to think negative about God, he's opened you up to all kinds of mayhem and mischief. It wasn't long after Eve was presented with the thought that maybe God was not as good as what they had originally thought. It wasn't long after that she took of the fruit and ate it. And gave also under her husband. Heard a preacher make a comment about that. And you know, sometimes we had, or at least in my own mind, that Adam wasn't there when this happened. He was right there. He gave it to her husband also. Now, granted, Eve was not given the instruction from God. Adam was, but Adam should have known better and should have stopped what was happening. But if the devil again can get you to think negatively about God, you open yourself up to all sorts of mayhem and mischief. God is good. And so as we begin reading this psalm here, the psalmist first gives us the conclusion. But I want us to consider some things tonight, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we were just on cloud nine, spiritually speaking, all the time? I mean, we just get up every morning, we pray, we read our Bible, we're smiling, everything's going wonderful, it's grand, We don't have a cross word to say about anybody or to anyone. Somebody sets at the red light a little or green light a little too long. We don't blast the horn. I mean, we're just spiritually mature people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the way we were all the time? Can you imagine what churches would be if those that make up churches were that way all the time? I got an idea they'd be a lot different. Amen. Well, unfortunately, that's not the way it always is. And there are times when spiritual people struggle. There are times when spiritual people stumble. There are times when spiritual people slip. And I hope we'll have a better understanding of that as we leave this service tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to be able to meet together. Lord, I ask that you might use us this evening as you see fit to bring honor and glory to yourself. Lord, may it not be about us, may it not be about any individual in this room this evening. May this meeting and this message be all about you. I pray tonight that you again might speak in a very unique way to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to hear what it is you would have us to hear. And help us, Lord, to be moldable and pliable in your hand and leadable people. And Lord, we ask that you might lead us to the place that you would have us to be and mold us into the vessel that would bring honor and glory to yourself. Lord, I pray tonight you might again do a unique work in each of our lives this evening. May we leave different than the way we came. And may that difference be consistent and continual. And we'll be grateful for it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The author of this psalm, or the author that's said to have written this psalm, his name was Asaph. If you have a Bible that includes that information at the beginning of the chapters there, this psalm, again, is a psalm of Asaph. As we think about Asaph, there's many things that we could say, and I'll say some of it in a moment. There are many more things we could say, but the first thing I note about Asaph is his success. As we begin looking at this chapter, this psalm wasn't penned by someone that would be considered a loser. It was not penned by someone we would consider to be a misfit. Asaph was quite successful in his life, in his ministry, in his work for the Lord. He was a successful psalmist. Over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 30, we read of some of the things that Asaph was responsible for. The Bible says, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer." Asaph was used to pen many songs that was sung in the worship services in the Old Testament. And this psalm, as well as the next 10 in the book of Psalms, the next 10 in succession, as well as Psalms 50, are all attributed to his authorship. Now, we certainly know the Holy Spirit moved these people, but he used these individuals to pen these words. He was a man used to compose hymns to be sung in the temple worship. And God used him to pen these everlasting words that settle in heaven forever. God used him to pen these chapters. And so we're not talking about some heathen here. We're not talking about some loser here. We're not talking about some misfit here. We're talking about somebody that was used by God in a very unique and distinct way. Not only do we see him successful as a psalmist, but also we see him successful as a prophet. Again, back in the verse we read in verse 30 of 2 Chronicles 29, he's given here a description. It says there, with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. Now that word, those words, the seer, means, or it was used for a prophet or a beholder of visions. Asaph had some unique ability. He was able to see some things and prophesy some things. Not everyone that was a prophet was a true prophet. But Asaph had some very unique qualities and traits about him. He was not only a successful psalmist that God used to write songs. I'm grateful for good songwriters. Amen. I love these songs in this book. Amen. Now, I may not agree theologically with everyone's position, but I like songs that have a substance. I'm not much on these 7-Eleven songs. They say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about seven words sung 11 times. I'm not much on that stuff. You know, give me a song that has something to say. That's why we refer to this as a hymn book. Why? These are songs about him. Now, I know there's a distinction in the spelling. I know I'm from West Virginia, and I understand spelling's not one of my great traits. Thank the Lord for spell check. Amen. But I like to refer to these songs as songs about him. And I'm grateful for good songwriters. Now, let me just say this. There are some good songwriters today. Not every modern day songwriter has fallen into that contemporary trap. There's some good songwriters today. There's still some good songs being written today. But God used this man to write songs that were sung in the... I like good singing. Amen. Sometimes I like to sing along. Sometimes I like to sing loud. I don't know if... I hope I don't override Brother Eric up here. I like to sing. I like to sing loud. Amen. But sometimes I'll drop down just so I can hear people. I like to hear people singing. I was at a preacher's meeting last week, and I'll tell you, preachers, most of us can't sing a lick, but we enjoy it. And I was at this preacher's meeting, and I'm telling these fellas were just singing. Now, Brother Covington was leading the music, and Brother Covington is an excellent singer, and he sure makes up for the difference or makes up for the deficit that most of us have when it comes to singing. But I was listening to these men sing, and I thought, man, this is great. I like good singing. Amen. We're praying God would work in the hearts of people, and we could see some groups maybe start singing here at the church. We can't get a choir going. Let's try to get some groups started. Amen. I'm not talking about that bebop stuff. Amen. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about songs with substance. But God used this man to pen the songs that were sung during the service. God used this man as a seer to prophesy of things to come. He was successful in those areas. He was also successful as a parent. By the way, let me just say this. I don't know that he was a preacher, but he was unique in his ability as a prophet. But I think a preacher ought to have his family in order. I believe that's one of the qualifications we find in the New Testament. And sadly today, many preachers' kids are heathens. Wasn't so about Asaph. He was successful as a parent. He not only lived a godly life in public, but he did so, more importantly, privately. And it's evidenced by his children following his example and in serving the Lord. You're not far from 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Turn there if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, we get a little more insight into this family of Asaph. The Bible says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons, that's his family, of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jethem. Who should prophesy with harps and psaltery and with cymbal and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and he continues there. But note there, Asaph's family was involved in the work of the Lord. Nothing any sweeter to see a family serving the Lord together. By the way, let me say, Mom and Dad, your children ought to be involved in church. I may as well say it. I'm thinking it. It's not a time to play. Amen. It's not a time to draw pictures. I love folks taking notes. I'm for that. Amen. Take notes. Write them down. We got some young people back there. They write notes all the time. I appreciate those kids. I mean, they're taking notes of the sermon. Say, how you know that? Because somebody told me they were. I haven't been back there, but I know they take notes. And other folks take notes. I like that. That's good. But it's not time to draw. It's not time to play tic-tac-toe. Not time to play hangman. Amen. It's time for the house, or for us to worship in the house of God. And it's a great thing to see families attending church together and serving the Lord together as a family. Four of Asaph's sons participated in conducting the chorus and the choruses that were sung at the temple dedication. Now we've seen here the success of Asaph, but we've got to remember that success does not isolate an individual from slipping and falling and problems. We've seen his success. Notice the second thing, if you would, and that's his slipping. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I want to tell you, when I read that verse, it brings a very serious thought to my mind. This is a man that God used to pen songs that were sung in the service. This was a man that was described as a seer. This was a man who had set a good example for his family, and his sons were involved in the worship service of the temple. And yet he says of himself, my steps had well nigh slipped. You say, what do you get from that? Here's what I get from it. Anybody can fall. None of us are beyond it. There's not an individual in this room, regardless of how faithful you've been in the years or through the years, regardless of how involved you've been in the work of God, there's not an individual in this room that doesn't have the capacity or the capability of slipping and falling. And though he'd enjoyed a great amount of success, we now see he slipped and he's struggling. He's in trouble. He's about ready to give up. You say, what brought that condition on? I'm glad you asked, because I'm getting ready to tell you. I want you to note in verse number 3. Here's how it all started. Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want you to note some things here. First of all, he slipped because of envy. He said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he had shifted his eyes from God, who is good. That was the conclusion he came up with in verse 1. He's shifted his eyes from God, who is good, as he stated there again. And now he's looking at and envying the foolish. Now remember, he's a believer. He's been serving God. And he looks at these people and he begins to envy them. I was a youth director for a long time. You're a young person. Look at me. Say amen. Look at me, young people. Look at me. You better keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be looking at the nonsense out in the world thinking, well, I wonder what that's like out there. Yeah, you listen to me. Don't envy the wicked. I tell you, it troubles me when I hear young people say, you know, I want to be a I want to be an entertainer. I've talked to some of them. We've had some in this church. I want to be a pop star. Really? You're envying the wrong crowd. Well, I want to be famous. Really? Don't bow your head. It's not time to pray. I want to be somebody important. Really? I want everybody to look at me, and I want to feel like everybody loves me. Well, you need to read your Bible, because not everybody's going to love you if you're doing the right thing. You say, what did he observe? First of all, he observed their prosperity. He sees their possessions. He sees the wicked who are prospering, and he becomes envious of what they have. Now, we can all fall into that trap rather easily. Several years ago, when I was serving as an assistant pastor at a church in Ohio, we had a man in our church. He'd lost his job, and we were praying earnestly that he would get a job, and he got a job, and we were grateful for it, and all of a sudden, he started missing Wednesday nights. We talked to him, or I talked to him, and I said, man, we're missing you on Wednesday nights. He said, well, I've got to work. I said, I understand. And sometimes folks have to work, and I hope you understand what I'm getting ready to say. I'm talking about having to do something. That Wednesday night now turns into missing Sunday nights. And before you know it, he's coming to church maybe every other week. And then in the end, he was coming maybe once a month, if that. I went back to his house. He had two young men and three young men in our youth department. I went back to his house, and I said, I'm seeing some things that really concern me. He said, well, man, I'm making more money than I've ever made in my life. And he said, we want to do some things and have some things. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We prayed for you to have a job. And you telling me you only get one day off a week, and that's the only time that you can and take care of things here at the house is on Sunday. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray you work one day a week, and you'll have six other days to take care of your business. So what happened? He lost his job. Let me tell you, if you're too busy to come to the house of the Lord, then you're too busy. You start looking at the prosperity of people and you say, oh, I've just got to have a new boat. I've got to have a new car. I've got to have a new house. Look at everybody around me. I've got to have everything everybody else has. I'm going to tell you, you're setting yourself up for problems if that's what you're looking at. He observed their prosperity. Not only did he observe their prosperity, he also observed their pride. Notice there in verse number 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. He observed their pride, and it was as if they were proud and nothing bad was happening. Now we all know pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, but it didn't seem as if they were being destroyed. It didn't seem to him as if they were falling. He observed their pride. Sometimes we can become disillusioned, and sometimes we can grow discouraged when we see the pride and arrogance of wicked people, and it seems as if there is no issues. He not only observed their prosperity and pride, he also observed their pleasures. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. In other words, he said they've got everything one could desire. They've got more than anybody could ever hope for. By the way, again, it's easy to fall in that trap. You know? He observed their pleasure. He observed their pride. He observed their prosperity. He He also observed their perverseness. Verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, again referring back to their pride. They are using words and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. He observed their profanity in verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. I say this evening, he slipped. First of all, because of envy. He slipped also because of emptiness. Notice verse 13. It says, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You see, when Aphis looked at the wicked, he saw the wicked life that they lived, and yet it seemed to him as if they were prospering. And he was struggling in spite of the fact that he was living a clean life, yet they seemed to be unconcerned, and those people living carefree lives, and it seemed to him as if he had done all that he had done in vain. He felt as if his service for the Lord was nothing but vanity. We don't know why, but possibly because there was no physical evidence of success. Let me give you a reminder this evening, and I hope we'll remember this as we leave. We're to serve God because he saved us for that purpose. We're to save the Lord, or we're to serve the Lord because we're commanded, or we're not to serve because we're just commanded to, but because we love him. You want to burn out? You serve out of obligation. You want to enjoy the journey? You serve because you love the Lord. Vast difference. I remember when Miss Jody retired a few years ago. She worked a lot of years. She still works hard, just not getting a paycheck for it. I remember when she retired, she was excited about it. It wasn't too many weeks after she retired, she went back to work. There's some folks, I mean, they just love work, I guess. But I said to her, I said, there's a difference now. I said, now you're working because you want to, not because you have to. And when we can get to that place in our Christian life, we're serving because we want to, because we love the Lord, and not feeling as if we're obligated and having to do something, it will change and revolutionize our Christian life. Again, the Christian life is a life to be enjoyed, not endured. He slipped because of envy. He slipped because of emptiness. And by the way, those things will cause us to slip as well. He focused on the present and on the prosperity of the wicked, the peace of the wicked, and the pride of the wicked. Now we've considered the success and the slipping of Asaph. Let me give you one or two final things here. The third thing we note here is Asaph now in the sanctuary. Notice if you would in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He got down. He got discouraged. He took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the success and prosperity of the wicked. By the way, that will discourage you. I say often, don't look at people. You will get discouraged. They will let you down. That's why we're told in the New Testament that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never mistreat you. But he took his eyes off the Lord and began to observe the wicked. And he became envious of them. Now, there's a lot of people, when they get to that place in their life, instead of coming to the sanctuary, they just go and sit at home. Well, it's not worth it, preacher. I've tried and I've tried in vain. Well, I'm glad he didn't stay there. The Bible said he came to the sanctuary. And he said, when I got there, then I understood their end. You see, it's in the sanctuary he found solace. He understood their end. He understood that which he was doing was not done in vain. He understood that God's going to have the final say. And what seems to be successful presently is not going to be successful in the future. You see, it's in the sanctuary he found solace. It's in the sanctuary he finds strength. It's in the sanctuary he finds stability. Now, can we worship God outside this building? Sure we can, but I want to tell you, there's something about coming together as a group of people in the house of God and meeting together, assembling ourselves together as the matter of some is. There's something about that that encourages us to continue to serve the Lord as we ought. You say, well, I can worship the Lord in the woods. Yeah, you can. But those squirrels are not very good companions. And I ain't heard a squirrel say amen yet. Now, I've heard them squawk when I get close to them with a 22. Amen. They begin to bark. But they're not saying amen. They're telling their buddies, hey, there's some danger out here. I'm glad he went to the sanctuary. And by the way, fellowshipping with God's people is always a good thing. Being in the house of God is a good thing. Picking up a songbook, a hymn book, and singing a hymn, a song about hymns, a good thing. By the way, when we sing, that's not just time to talk. Let me just take it a step further. It's one of my things that aggravates me quite greatly. When Miss Cooper's sitting here playing a beautiful offertory, that's not intermission. That's part of the service. That's not time to talk. That's not time to clip your fingernails. That's not time to do this or do that. That's part of the service. You know, some folks think, well, offering time's intermission time. It's not intermission. I'm grateful for Miss Cooper. Does a beautiful job playing the piano. I had a piano player one time. When I'd get up to preach, she'd stuff cotton balls in her ears. I'm not kidding. I mean, she'd pull cotton balls out of her purse about that long, start cramming them in. I've never seen such cotton balls in my life. I don't know if she didn't have something there to stop it or what. She told me one time, she said, you're way too long and way too loud. I wanted to tell her this, but the Lord wouldn't let me. I wouldn't be near as loud if you'd quit plugging up your ears. Yes, I mean, I'm not kidding. She'd pull that cotton out. As soon as I'd get up here, turn my microphone on, she'd pull it out. As far as I know, Miss Cooper's never done that to me. I'm glad for the house of God, aren't you? It brings stability. It brings solace. It brings strength. Let me give you one final thing and I'm done. And that's ace of statement and settling. Go down, if you would, to verse 22. Boy, I'm glad that he doesn't stay in that discouraged state. Now, we all are subject to growing discouraged at times, but don't stay there. Amen? The sky's not falling. Now, the Lord's coming back, but the sky's not falling. Amen? Notice, if you would, in verse 22. Notice here his acknowledgement, this statement he makes and this settling he makes here. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Man, I want to tell you, he's about ready to get revived. He said, man, you're still with me. You've held me with your right hand. You're my guide. You're going to guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, you're going to receive me to glory. He said in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? You know, I hear people say occasionally, I don't mean any disrespect when I say this. Matter of fact, I heard somebody say this the other day. They had a loved one die, and they said, they're going to meet me at the gate of heaven. I cringed when I heard that. I just want to say something. Don't make that statement. Because they're not going to meet you at the gate of heaven. You say, where are they going to be? They're going to be around the Lord. It's not about you. It's all about him. We're not going to be waiting at the gate for somebody to show up. We're going to be at the feet of our Savior being grateful for what he's provided for us. I'm kind of looking forward to that time he takes us to glory. Amen? That's enough to say glory over. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Let me ask a question tonight. Can that be said of us? What is it we're longing for? What is it we desire? Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. They may be prospering now, but they're going to perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Now notice here, but it's good for me to draw near to God. Amen. Let me say tonight, it's good for us to get close to God. Amen? That's a good place to get. He said, it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He begins this chapter with the conclusion, God is good. God is good. And he is. Now we find here, as I close, a man that had enjoyed some success. But we also see that his success didn't keep him from slipping. And I hope we'll understand tonight, though we may have been somewhat successful spiritually speaking, maybe we've learned to read our Bible on a daily basis, maybe we've committed to do that, maybe we're praying like we ought to be praying, but don't get overconfident, don't think you're beyond some of these things, because we see a man here who was successful, but it didn't keep him from slipping. And he slipped because he placed his eyes on others instead of the Lord. But thankfully, he didn't stay there. He turned his eyes back to the Lord. And later on, we read about his family again. You see, when the captives returned back to rebuild the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, We read in Ezra chapter 2, verse 41, the singers, the children of Asaph. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 35, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph. That same chapter, verse 46, and in those for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Mom and Dad, keep your eyes where they belong, on the Lord. When you become envious of the wicked, you open yourself up to real problems. Mom and Dad, help guide your children in keeping their eyes on the Lord. You say, well, I don't want to get involved. You have a responsibility to be involved. You're the parent. You have a responsibility to be involved. Let me just say this. I don't mean to be ugly or mean, but I'd be ashamed of myself if my kids knew more about some rock and roll singer than the books of the Bible. Some athlete more so than the 12 disciples. Some pop star more than the prophets in the Old Testament. You say, well, is it that important? It is. It is. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed.